Just a reminder and also news for those that have not been with us. We are finishing up a 7+ year journey through the book of Isaiah. Now in chapter 66, the plan, Lord willing, is that the final message from verses in Isaiah will be Easter Sunday, April the 9th. Just a couple of weeks away. And then after that, a concluding message tying together a lot of things with the book of Isaiah. So a conclusion. And then the following week after that, an introduction to the book of Romans. And I don't know how long, I didn't think we'd all live long enough to finish Isaiah, right? But here we are in chapter 66 today, looking at verses 3 through 6. And so you follow along in your Bibles as I read our text today, Isaiah 66, verses 3 through 6. He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb, like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering, like one who offers pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense, like one who blesses an idol. These have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. I also will choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen. And they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my name's sake have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. But it is they who shall be put to shame. The sound of an uproar from the city, a sound from the temple, the sound of the Lord rendering recompense to his enemies. Now, last week, if you remember, we ended by stressing that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We saw that in relation to the fact that we are to be humble and contrite in spirit, that most difficult of tasks. And that apart from Christ, we cannot be humble. We cannot be contrite in spirit. And we also see this to be true in all other areas of our Christian walk. Unless we abide in Christ, unless we allow his word to abide in us, we will bear no fruit. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Now, would it surprise you then to discover that this is true for everyone, for Christian and unbeliever alike? It shouldn't, even if we don't often think in these terms. The one who has created and sustains this entire universe, the one who governs the movements of the planets as well as the smallest of all microorganisms, he is Lord over both the saved and the unsaved. Apart from him, none can do anything. And that's seen in our text today. Now, we're also going to see here, once again, in Isaiah, the doctrine of total depravity, something we've looked at several times and possibly in more detail earlier in this series in Isaiah. By way of reminder, this important doctrine gives us a proper anthropology, which is required if we're to have a proper theology. The doctrine of total depravity tells us that the fall of mankind to sin resulted in a condition whereby no fallen sinner is capable of performing even the smallest of spiritually pleasing acts towards God. We are, as we will see once again today, dead in trespasses and sins. When Adam fell, he didn't sprain his ankle, he broke his neck. And each and every naturally born child of Adam has inherited that sin nature of spiritual deadness. Now, what we find in our text today are people who are trying to please God while in this state of spiritual death. They offer sacrifices and they make offerings, but to no avail. They even criticize the true worshipers of God for not doing it in the way that they believe it should be done. Now, they think that they are truly worshiping God. They think that they are glorifying him, even as their religious actions are an abomination to him. They offer an ox, But it is just as evil before God's eyes as murdering a man would be. They sacrifice a lamb. But to God, it's not a spotless lamb. Instead, it's an unclean dog. They may just as well pour out pig's blood on God's altar as to bring their grain offerings. If they bring an offering of sweet incense, this is like bowing down to an idol. These are all abominable to God. He detests them. Why? Because they have chosen their own ways. They are worshiping in accordance to their spiritually dead nature, and they are not worshiping Him as He desires, in spirit and in truth. You see, you can't worship God just any old way that you please. Nadab and Abihu discovered this when they offered strange or unauthorized fire before the Lord and were immediately killed. Korah and those who joined him in his rebellion attempting to usurp the Levitical priesthood, they soon learned their folly in trying to worship God according to their own dictates. And they found that it deserved for the earth to open up and swallow them. This is because, as Isaiah tells us today, they have chosen their own ways. They have not ordered their conduct according to the dictates of God. They actually delight in this abominable false worship. He has called, and they have not answered. He has spoken, but they have not listened. They're too busy doing things their way, and so as a result, what they do brings down upon themselves that harsh condemnation from God. And as I said, those doing such things believe strongly that they're glorifying God. And they're more than willing to hate the true worshipers and cast them out. And as they do so, they believe they're doing this for God's sake. This was the error of the Pharisees in criticizing the ministry and the works of Jesus. They were so sure that they were properly worshiping God that they sought to destroy God Himself when He entered their presence. This is a religious hatred that ended up nailing Him to the cross. You know, the Apostle Paul started out as a persecutor of the church. Fortunately, as we read, those that read the Daily Bread this morning, we find that God had a different plan for him. He was going to suffer for the sake of the gospel and taking the gospel to the Gentiles. You know, God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? He takes a Jew's Jew and he turns him into the apostle for the Gentiles. I mean, you can't script that any better, right? You know? And we have Ananias going, as we saw this morning, calling him brother Saul because of the work of Christ. Now we also see in our text today that God will not allow this type of religious fervor, this false religious fervor, to go unpunished. He will render recompense to all of his enemies. For example, the temple that the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, and the scribes loved so much was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. As a result of their rejection of Christ. See, they thought that they were defending the temple from him. I mean, hadn't he said, destroy this temple, I'll build it in 3 days? I mean, they saw him as a threat to the temple, right? And they actually used this as a charge against him. But their beloved temple would soon be in ruins while Christ rebuilt the temple of his body, and he is now rebuilding that temple as the people of God. People of God all the ages. He rose from the dead, and now he's building that temple, building a new temple, a temple comprised of his people who would be the true worshipers. Here they are standing up against Christ, trying to defend a temple that would soon be ruined. Now we're soon going to be turning our attention to the book of Romans. Once we finish Isaiah, I gave you the schedule. Lord willing, things might change. And one of the first things that Paul does in that book is to describe this doctrine of total depravity. He spends actually the first 3 chapters showing that all mankind, Jew and Gentile alike, are guilty before God. Turn to Romans chapter 1, if you would, please. And here we're going to see that fallen men always worship improperly. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, if you would, please. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were deformed. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men, and birds, and animals, and creeping things. Now, we all know that there is a God. Honestly, there's no such thing as an atheist. I mean, we know that the two great tenets of atheism are, right? There is no God, number one, and I hate Him, number two, right? There are no atheists. It's just those who are suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. All of the creation points to the Creator. But instead of worshiping Him, by our own power, we end up worshiping the creation. Even those who might claim to worship a Jesus. If He isn't the Jesus of the Bible, then they're idol worshippers. They're worshiping a Jesus who's constructing their own image, modeling Him after themselves. Mere creatures, instead of worshiping Him as the second person of the Trinity. The Mormons worship a created Jesus, as do the Jehovah's Witnesses. But they're not alone. Even many so-called Christians are actually worshiping a Jesus of their own devising instead of the eternal Christ of the Bible. This idolatry warrants the wrath of God against it. Now, we shouldn't be surprised at this. This is due to the fact that the fall negatively impacted every facet of our being, and as well as every facet of creation. Turn back to Genesis 6, verse 5. Here we are just prior to the flood. And we see God's indictment against mankind. Every single person deserved, and I want to tell you, still deserves, because nothing's changed since the flood, this description, what we're going to read in Genesis 6, 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In other words, all sin, all the time. Every intention of the thoughts of the heart, evil continually. And that includes religious intentions. Sincerity is not going to help you here. You can be sincerely wrong and as a result sincerely evil, even while you believe that you are sincerely worshiping. In 1982, seven people died in Chicago, or in the Chicago area rather, by taking poison Tylenol capsules. And there were some other people that died from copycats in other parts of the country. But there were seven people died at the hands of one person. Taking poison Tylenol capsules. See, they don't sell Tylenol in capsules anymore. That's why they're in caplets. All right? So we take the capsules apart, put poison in, put them back, seal up the boxes, put them on the shelf. That's why you have a lot of this tamper-resistant packaging today, too. But each and every one of these people that died sincerely believed that the medicine they were taking would be effective in helping their headache or some other type of ache or pain. Yet in each case, they died. They sincerely believed that what was in the capsules was Tylenol, but instead it was a deadly poison. Didn't matter how sincere they were. They were still dead. Sincerely dead, but they were dead. In the same way, believing in a false God, believing in a false idol will not save you, no matter how sincere you are. Now, you know, it should be sobering to us to think that every intention of the thoughts of our fallen hearts is only evil continually, and that we're helpless to save ourselves, no matter how sincere we might be. We need the one who is true to save us, not one who is false, no matter how sincere you might be in believing he, she, or it. Now, and continue to make his case against mankind and their sin, and a place we'll look at in detail when we get back to Romans, Paul quotes from the Psalms. He quotes from several of them, but one place he quotes from is Psalm 14. Turn there, if you would, please. Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. And while I'm only going to read these two verses, I want you to cast your eyes over the entire psalm. As a result, I want you to see that salvation is not possible on your own. Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. In the same way that every intention of the thoughts of the heart are evil continually, there are none who seek after God. There are none who do good. There are none who understand. All have turned aside to their own ways. All have become corrupt. Now, Paul also continues this theme of the total lostness of fallen mankind in the book of Ephesians. Now turn to chapter 2. Now we're going to look at verse 1 now, but I want you to leave a finger or bookmark there because we're going to come back before we finish today, okay? Ephesians 2:1 tells us that you were dead in trespasses and sins. Paul told the church in Ephesus that they, just like all others, were dead in their trespasses and sins. Dead, not just sick. Dead and decaying and evil in all of their intentions and incapable of making a saving movement towards God. Now, just in case we think that this dire assessment of the pitiful state of man is a later concoction of the Apostle Paul that's been accused at times past, let's see what Jesus says about it. Now turn to John chapter 3. Probably the most well-known verse in the Bible is John 3:16. But unfortunately, it's often divorced from its context. Look at John 3, verses 18 and 19, verses that follow that. Really, to understand John 3:16, you've got to read the whole chapter, okay? John 3, 18 and 19. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Those who don't believe in Christ are already condemned. He didn't need to come to condemn them, for they are condemned already. The light of the world has come, but men love darkness instead of light, because their works are evil. When the light of the world came, the world tried to extinguish it by killing him. This is mankind's default setting. All evil, all the time. Now, I know that it's not pleasant to speak of these things. And it certainly isn't very popular. You know, we live in a world where human autonomy is so highly valued, where it's unthinkable that mankind can be so depraved, can be so wicked. Men value their sovereignty. They want to be the captain of their own ship. They want to be the master of their own fate. They want to think that they are so bright, so intelligent, that if they want to worship a God, they will worship him, her, or it on their own terms. If they want that God to be subservient to them, then so be it. And if they want to toss away the concept of gods altogether, they will still find something to worship, even if it is only themselves. The offense of the gospel begins with the preaching of the sin of mankind, as well as its just consequences. Man is sinful. He has fallen short of God's glory, and he is deserving of the wrath of God. When I say man, I'm talking about you ladies as well, okay? We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve judgment. We deserve hell. Our idolatrous worship will not save us. On the contrary, it is an abomination to God and deserving of judgment. All sin deserves condemnation. And all sin deserves hell. But fortunately, there's hope. But that hope's not found in us. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8, please. This is a wondrous chapter. It's just brimming full of promises for the believer from beginning to end. And here at the beginning of this wondrous chapter, we find the first few words tell us a glorious truth. Look at Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. No condemnation. Life and freedom instead. Who are the recipients of these great promises? Those who are in Christ Jesus. We are powerless. He is strong. We are sinful. He is holy. We were without hope, but He is hope personified. He is what you need, and He is all that you need. Now, knowing that we are dead in trespasses and sins, knowing that we are incapable of seeking Him, knowing that our vain imaginations are wicked and depraved, He came to rescue us. Every natural-born child of Adam is by nature a sinner. So He came via a miraculous birth when the Holy Spirit overshadowed a virgin. He led a sinless and perfect life, always obeying the Father, always bringing every thought into submission to holiness. The first Adam brought death through his sin. The last Adam, Christ Jesus, brings life through His perfection. And as I mentioned, sinful men didn't like it. They hated Him, the perfect light of God. And in their darkness, they condemned Him. They were offended when He pointed out their religious hypocrisy, and so they nailed Him to a tree. They thought that they had won, that they had destroyed Him. But that was not the case. His death brought about the salvation of millions as He paid that price that the wrath of God demanded for their sin. After His death, He showed His power over both life and death when He raised Himself victoriously from the grave in His resurrection. He knows that we are sinners both by nature and by choice. He knows that our thoughts are wicked. He knows that we aren't seeking Him. He knows that our worship is an idolatrous abomination. He knows that we are all undone. And that is why He came to save us from ourselves, as well as save us from the wrath of God. And as our text in Isaiah tells us today, God will bring His recompense upon all evildoers. One will either face the judgment of God on their own, in which case they'll be found guilty and cast into hell, or they will discover the no condemnation that is found by being in Christ Jesus. We are not condemned in Him because He bore the condemnation that our sin deserved. The recompense of God for our sin was meted out, but for those in Christ, He has borne the punishment that we deserved. And now He calls on all men everywhere to repent and believe in Christ. But do you know how many can repent and believe all on their own? Absolutely zero. Zip, zilch, nada, none. None can come to Christ on their own, for they are all dead in trespasses and sins. All the intents of the thoughts of their hearts are always evil. All of their religious worship is an abomination to God. All of them are totally undone and are incapable of saving themselves. And just as God knows that we need a Savior, He also knows that we need saving. Now, I told you to mark Ephesians 2. Let's go back there. This time to verses 8 through 10. Probably very familiar to all of you. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Like I said, I know for many of you these are very familiar words, but just bear with me a few moments as we break it all down a bit. For by grace, it's only by God's gracious action that you are saved. As some have said, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. He has paid the price to save you. This salvation is through faith, but it's not a faith of our own devising. It is a gift of God. And to underscore this point, it's not a result of works, and all boasting is excluded. If you have repented and are repenting, if you have believed and are believing, that is only as a result of the gracious gift of God in granting to you both repentance and faith. We are His workmanship. It is He who has made us. It is He who sustains us. Now, these first two are true for all mankind. And for the Christian, for the believer, we are His workmanship, and then it is He who has saved us. It is all of Him and none of us. Aren't you thankful for that? Don't you realize that if it was up to you in even a very small way that you would fail miserably? And now for those who are in Christ, for those in whom there is no condemnation, for those who have been saved by His gracious actions, there is now a work. Not a work of false religion, tempting to please God by your own devices, following your own ways, but instead the work of good works that He has prepared beforehand. Your religious worship and your service to others is not left to you to determine. It is His work, for He has prepared beforehand what it is that you are to do. As a result, you don't need to figure this out all on your own. He will lead us by His Holy Spirit into the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Others may cast you out. They may hate us. But in reality, it is Christ they are casting out. It is He they are hating. They love their darkness. They hate the light. They hate the light of Christ, and they hate His life reflected off of the lives of His children. But as our text in Isaiah tells us today, they will be put to shame. His recompense will come for their evil. Continue to cling to Him. Abide in Him. And let His word abide in you. Apart from Him, you can do nothing. But empowered by Him, guided by His Spirit, following after His will, you are more than conquerors. You are victorious with Him over this world and all its devils. They will be shamed, but you will be glorified together with Him in His kingdom. Yes, we are all sinners by nature and by choice. Yes, we have all worshipped the creation instead of the Creator. Yes, none of us are seeking after Him, for all the intentions of the thoughts of our hearts are evil continually. Yes, we are all deserving of judgment, death, and hell. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, those who experience His gift of repentance and faith, those who continue to repent and believe, there is now no condemnation. Do you know Him this way? If so, it's only because He has allowed you to hear the gospel message of life in Christ. And it's only because He has given you His free gift of salvation by His Spirit. Do you know others who need to be delivered out of their darkness? If so, then tell them. Tell them even if they hate you, knowing that you yourself were once an enemy of God and you hated His messengers as well. Tell them that they might hear, that they might also be delivered by Him out of darkness and into His glorious light.